All right. Well, last week we started this love story called the Book of Ruth. And it is a beautiful love story. I mean, you know, the Twilight series has nothing on the Book of Ruth, right? It's a love story between a man and this woman, and then you throw this bitter mother-in-law in the midst of it all, and it's a mess, it seems, at the beginning. And it's not just a story, though, about redemption. It says at the beginning in your bulletin, it's a story of redemption. It's not just a story about redemption. It's a story of grace and love and beauty. It's not just Ruth's redemption, it's our redemption. And it's not just a story about Ruth's Redeemer and a guy named Boaz. It's a story about our Redeemer and the one we know is Jesus Christ. And so here's the background, okay? I know we're week two into this, and so what we typically do at CBC is we just work through a book of the Bible. We start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we go all the way to the end of the book. And so if you missed last week, I know a number of you guys said you couldn't listen to it online. I didn't record last week, so I may go back in the office and try to redo that at some point. But let me give a little bit of a background. You got a guy named Elimelech, okay? And Elimelech he's Jewish, and he's living in the Jewish land, and he's living in the city of Bethlehem. Okay, he is exactly where God wants him. Now, it's during the time of the Judges, and so during this time of the Judges, it's like a bad time in Israel's history, because Judges twice, it says, everyone did right in his own eyes. So there was this absolute chaos. It was a really sinful area. And because of that, God would bring judgment to the land. And by bringing judgment to the land, he'd bring famine. And so you've got a guy named Elimelech who's going through this famine. And his name, Elimelech, actually means God is king, or my God is king. And he doesn't, and it's kind of interesting because there's no king in Israel during this time. And his name is saying, hey, my God is king. They literally live like his God is king. He's got a wife named Naomi, and her name means pleasant. And so as him and Naomi are together, and they have two children named Mahlon and Chilion, and their names mean weak and sickly and wasting away. So you have my God is king, pleasant, sickly, and wasting away, a family of four. And they decide, let's move to Moab then. God doesn't want him to move to Moab. Moab is a wicked place. And he doesn't want him to move. You go through the discipline that God has you in Israel. It's better to be hungry in Bethlehem than it would be to be full in Moab. But Elimelech doesn't lead his family well, and so they end up going to Moab. And while there, Mahlon and Chilion marry two Moabite women. Even though God says don't marry Moabite women, they marry two Moabite women. One named Ruth and one named Orpah. And then Elimelech dies. And so Naomi is left with two sons, two daughters-in-laws, and then the two sons die. Now he's got Naomi with one daughter-in-law named Orpah and one named Ruth. And she says, listen, I'm going back to Bethlehem, but you guys stay here, because if you guys stay here, listen, you can, in this society, you need a husband, and there's no better place for you to get a husband since you're a Moabite than in Moab. And so you need a husband, stay in Moab. Orpah stays in Moab. She does what makes sense. Ruth decides, you know what, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And so she follows Naomi all the way back to the land of Israel. And understand, she's a Moabite woman in Israel. So she's an outcast. She's a foreigner now. And she's saying, Naomi, I'm sticking with you wherever you go. And your God will be my God. Where you live, that's where I'm going to live. I'm not leaving you. So Naomi and Ruth, they get back to Bethlehem. And all the people are like, oh, wow, Naomi's back. Oh, cool. Naomi, we are so glad to see you. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Bitter. Because look at what God has done to my life. It is so terrible. Life is so hard. I am just in it right now, and I'm not happy. I'm no longer pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Bitter. Call me Mara. Because life stinks right now. And so when you're reading chapter 1, you know what you're thinking the whole time? What is God's problem? Like, how has he brought me to this point in my life where, okay, we're hungry, we're going through famine, and because of this famine, I got weakly, and I got sickly, and I got this wasting away kid. I mean, that's what God has given. That's the cards I've been dealt with. I mean, really, God, are you really doing that to me? And at the very end of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, it says, they came back at the time of the barley harvest, the beginning of the barley harvest. And so you get this little glimpse, okay, the famine's over in Bethlehem. The famine's over because Gideon is a judge, and Gideon is a good judge, and so God's blessing Israel now. And so the famine's over because there's this little barley harvest there in Bethlehem. And so that's where we pick up in Ruth chapter 2 in verse 1. Okay? And I hope you understand. The message that we really want to send out is that the very time that you think that God is so far away from me, very well may be the time that he is setting up you in your life so that he can demonstrate the greatest amount of faithfulness that you've ever seen and ever experienced. Ruth chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. So you can kind of see a building here. It's like, okay, well, we're bringing Elimelech back in the picture. And when you see kinsmen, that word kinsmen, think of extended family, maybe a clan or something like that. It's like nieces, in-laws, it's like nephews, it's cousins. There's people that you always see every now and then. It's not immediate family, it's extended family. We say, well, he had a kinsman, an extended family here named Boaz. And the Hebrew word here is very interesting, where it says that he's a man of great wealth. It doesn't really capture it that well. We say the English Standard Version, what it says, it's a worthy man. Again, that doesn't really capture it. The NIV says that Boaz is a man of standing. That doesn't really capture it. I think the New Living Translation that actually paraphrases it probably captures it best. It's like he's a wealthy and influential man. He's wealthy. He's a great wealth. And there's not really one word to capture, but the idea is this Boaz guy, he's not a normal guy. He's not like the regular guy. He's a special man of character and a powerful man of wealth. So he's rich, he's influential, and he's a good guy. Okay, that's who Boaz is. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of work through some character traits of Boaz and Ruth. And first let's do Ruth. And so point number one, if you're taking notes on your outline, is the character of the destitute worker. Okay, the character of the destitute worker. And I use the word destitute because I think it best describes Ruth's condition. Destitute means like without means of subsistence. They're lacking food, lacking clothing, they're lacking shelter. That's Ruth. That's where she's at. She is destitute. And look at verse 2. He says, and Ruth the Moabitess. Isn't it interesting that the author doesn't really like get away from that? Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so we see a little bit about Naomi's character in that she's asking permission to glean. She's obviously hungry. This is a poor lady. They don't have a place to stay. I mean, they're going in. They don't have family. They're going into Bethlehem, back into Bethlehem, with nothing. Maybe I can go glean some fields. And so she asked permission of Naomi. Is it okay, Mom? Is it okay if I go do this? And so number one, the character here of a destitute worker is she recognizes she's under authority. Okay, she recognizes she's under authority. Reading in the Old Testament, it's actually a wonderful thing. It's a way that God designed in order to make sure the poor were taken care of. So gleaning is kind of like an Old Testament welfare program. Okay, look at Leviticus 19 and verse 9. It says this. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so the idea was, is don't go back and gather what you missed. And don't go all the way to the edge of the corner of your field. Like leave some of those corners left. And so oftentimes a field owner's generosity was seen in how big his corners were. How big are you? I left a little bit of my corner because I obeyed the law. Or did you leave a whole bunch of your corner? And see, what the system of gleaning did is it allowed for people to be generous, right? Big corners. And it also allowed the poor to work for what they got. In Ruth's case, she's just looking to glean a little bit and find enough favor in the landowner's eyes so that he'll let her keep gleaning. She's not asking for much. And so for the landowner, gleaning was a reminder that, listen, it's not all yours. It doesn't all belong to you. You may have planted it. You may have even paid for the seeds. You might have even paid for somebody to go and plant those seeds. You may have watered it. You may have pulled the weeds. And you may be even involved in the reaping, but it's not all yours. And the message that God is sending through gleaning is that you're a steward. You're just a steward of the land. You're a steward of the seeds. You're a steward of the air that you breathe, and that God never meant for us to get the full harvest. It was never the idea that God said, yeah, you've made $100 and $100 is yours. Really, $100 is his. Right? That's the idea. It's all his, and we get to give back some. And so part of the harvest goes to the poor. Part of the harvest will go to the priest. And part of the harvest will go to the temple. Because the harvest was never intended for us to receive all of it for ourselves. And so in our context, we would call that tithing, or we would call it being generous givers. Remember, we worked through that hilarious giving. That's the idea. Generosity has always been the mark of godly people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I know a lot of you guys, you know what you say? You tell me this all the time. I would love to give more if I was just in a better position financially. Listen, I can't recommend highly enough that you guys go to Financial Peace University. If you've never been through there, go through it. Kind of the motto is, you know, you live like no one else. Live now like no one else. So later that you can live like no one else. When in reality, it's live like no one else. And Ramsey says it this way. So later you can give like no one else. The very mark of godly people is how big your corners are, how generous you are. Even Jesus, remember what he said? Where your treasure is, where your money is, that's where your heart is. If you want to know where your heart is, not in what you say, just look at your bank statement. What do you spend money on? If you want to know how generous a landowner was, look how big his corners were. Look how much he left. And God was generous to us, right? He sent his son so that we who are destitute, we who are bankrupt, might become rich by him becoming destitute and bankrupt. So letting people walk through your field and receive from you, it's an act of generosity. It's an act of worship because you recognize it's not mine. It's all God's. And I get the privilege of giving back to you. Look at verse 3. She asked permission, verse 3 says, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family of Elimelech. So look at the word happened there in your Bible. Most people look at this and go, oh, wow, she just happened upon. What a coincidence, right? In the original, it's so rich. It's like it's saying, as chance would have it, she just somehow arrived at Boaz's field. Or as luck would have it, she gets there. She just happens to find herself at the field of Boaz. Listen, nothing happens by accident. Everything happens by appointment. And realize in every single detail of our lives, our God is behind the scenes plotting for our good and for his glory. That's what he's doing. Even those really, really difficult times, it's like God is plotting and he's planning and he's saying, I will be glorified through your life, and by me being glorified through your life, it is so much better for you. That is so good for you. And in a book that seems to be all about God's unfaithfulness at the beginning, she just happens to come upon Boaz. Boaz's field. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Oh, wow, on the same day. Man, Boaz comes from Bethlehem on the same day. Just happened to come, right? And he said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. You can see a little bit about his character, right? What's the first thing he says? Hey, God bless you. That's how he starts. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. And so enter the knight in shining armor. He's got the long flowing locks, right? He's riding on a white horse. You know, that's kind of the idea. Like Boaz comes on the scene, and it just so happens he comes up at this time. And you ever watch those sappy, you know, like love stories, romance things on TV and stuff, and something kind of unfolds on the screen, and you're thinking, it never happens like that. It doesn't work so like that. Well, sometimes we're watching these, you know, these chick flicks, right? Yes, I got 7 girls and a wife. Okay, so we watch girly movies sometimes. I'm sitting there watching this movie. You know what I'm thinking? Are you gotta be kidding me. Really? Like that really happens? That doesn't happen. And I look over the girls like, that is so beautiful. That's like the most beautiful thing. And I'm thinking, are you falling for this stuff? Like really, are you falling for this? That's the idea. Except here, in this case, that's exactly how God's working things out. Yeah, and I can't help but see that Ruth's faithfulness in those little things set her up so that God could demonstrate his faithfulness to her in the big things. Listen, you want God to bless you in the big stuff? Be obedient in the little stuff. People ask all the time, how do I know what God's will is for my life? You know what I tell them? Just obey what you know you're supposed to do. Be obedient in the little things, the day-to-day things. And as you're obedient in the day-to-day things, God is going to reveal to you those big things. But just obey today. My pastor used to say, obey what you know, and you'll grow. Like, what's the next step of obedience that you need to do? Obey that. Obey God in that. And so Ruth goes out, not to go find a husband. She's just being faithful. She's being faithful to her mother-in-law to do the little thing of going out and picking grain, because that's how she's obedient to God. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers? Then Boaz said to his servant who's in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Translated, who is that? Right? That's the literal Hebrew. I'm just kidding. But that's the idea. It's like, whoa. Where did she come from? Look at verse 6. So the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained with from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Translate this. This is the woman from Moab who has no husband, no one to care for her, and no one to provide for her. And that sets the stage for the second part of the destitute worker. Number 2 is she commits to working hard. She commits to working hard. I said, don't miss some really important things about Ruth's character here. She's a hard worker. She's a hard worker. In humility, she asked for this opportunity, and now she seizes the opportunity. Did you notice, like, she arrived in the morning to work? Like, she got there early? Who even says that? She got there early in the morning. And she's been working the whole time until now, and now she's in the house just taking a break for a few minutes. Later on, in verse 17, you know what we're going to see? She gleaned until evening. She's a hard worker. Ruth is the opposite of lazy. She's worked from sunrise to sunset. And I know a lot of people go, oh man, work is just part of the curse. It's part of the fall. No, it's not. God gave Adam a job prior to the fall, prior to sin. Work is good. And his parents, let me tell you, teach your kids to work. Teach them to work. And I can say this without any hesitation. We have business owners here who will tell you. They'll say, if I can just find somebody who has a license, has transportation, will show up early, will stay late, and will work the whole time they're at work, I don't care how much education they have. I'll train them. We should be hard workers. Notice that what happens? These people run in just on time to get to work, right? And they're, okay, I got to be there by 8. And so they run in, you know, 1 minute to 8, and they're looking at the clock or looking at their watch, or, and they're like, I got to get in, and just got it at 8 o'clock. Whew. And then they're like, man, I'm out of breath. You go get a cup of coffee. Hey, guys, how's it going? You start talking. Well, last night was okay. Next thing you know, 15 minutes have gone by. And then 15 minutes before you leave, because you don't want to stay a second after 5 o'clock. Because you make sure that you pack up your stuff and you get everything ready. You got your bag ready. You got your stuff ready. So at 5 o'clock, when that clock hits 5, boom, you can clock and get out of there really quick. You've wasted 15 minutes in the beginning, 15 minutes in the end. We would call that stealing from your boss 30 minutes every single day. We should be hard workers. And I can't emphasize how important it is for Christians to be hard workers. Look at Colossians 3:23. This is in the NIV. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. Work hard. And when you work, you're not working for your boss, you're working for the Lord. So if you're working for your boss, and he kind of, he's not here now, so you know, the cat's away, mouse is going to play. But no, work for the Lord. He's there all the time. He sees everything you do. And then look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Parents, let me tell you. Let this be the model around your house. Hey, dinner time. Mommy didn't set me a plate. You didn't work. But Mom, I'm hungry. Yeah, so next time you'll work. You know what Proverbs says? A man's hunger drives him to work. You know why we have kids that are so lazy now? Because they ain't hungry. Skip a meal or two. It's okay. Make them work. They need to work hard. I mean, look at Ruth. She's not looking for a handout. She's asking permission to work as a gleaner. Ruth is in the center of God's will, but she's not sitting there waiting for God to do something. 99% of God's will is the very thing that's right in front of you. Just do it. It's the very thing you know. It's the next thing I need to do. Just do it. And I love this model of gleaning because you're not just giving the handout to people and making them dependent on you. Instead, you're providing for somebody by them having to work for it. And they're going to starve if Ruth doesn't get up to go to work. So what does she do? She doesn't fill out an application for welfare. She goes and works. Go to work so you can eat. Now, if you want to get real theological, you say, well, Mike, you know, the Bible says that God feeds the birds, and they don't sow or reap, right? Well, let's look at our verse, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? How does God feed the birds? Does he drop a worm into their nest? No. He gets them up. And he gives them energy to go and to scratch on the ground and claw and knock through trees and with their noses and to get a worm. You know, there are people that make a living telling like, these sad stories to churches. And so the church will come and they'll give them money. And one of the advantages we have of not having our own building is that we don't really get people to do that for us. So, but they'll come and they want money, and so they just work the churches. They go from one church to another church. Well, South Carolina, we had these hundreds of these little, there's just like 4x4 posts that stuck out about this high off the ground, and we'd use them to kind of barriers to parking areas or whatever, and literally hundreds of those things. And so when people would come off the streets, would say, they'd say, oh, we have this sad story, you know, so-and-so, I need gas for my car, or I need to pay a mortgage, or my kid's sick, and hospital bill, you know, all kinds of stuff. And we'd say, we don't know them, you know, so we don't know, is this legitimate, not legitimate? And so we typically would say, well, here's what we can do. We'll pay you not just what you need, we'll pay you more than you need. But we've got all these little white posts that need to be painted out there. And so I give them a 5-gallon bucket of paint and a paintbrush. I say, if you can just paint posts all day long, and we'll give you $200, $500, whatever it is. It wasn't uncommon for me to come into work at 9 o'clock in the morning and drive in, and there's a paint bucket and a paintbrush just sitting in the field. You know why? They didn't want to work. They weren't willing to work. They thought, man, this is hard work. Bending down, painting these little posts. I'm going to go down to church down the street. Maybe they'll just give me money. I said, don't work. Don't get to eat. I get people all the time, they talk about, man, I need work. I need a job. And I always ask the same question. How many hours a week do you want to work? And they always tell me the same answer. What is it? 40 hours. I want to work 40 hours a week. Okay, good. So you want a full-time job. Yep, I want a full-time job. So you want to work 40 hours a week. Yep, 40 hours a week. Okay, good. I have a job for you. You do? Yep. Spend 40 hours a week looking for a job. I promise you, if you spend 40 hours a week looking for a job, you won't spend more than 1 week looking for a job. You'll have a job. Now, it may not be what you want to do, but you'll have a job. I was listening to a speaker recently. He says, immigrants are 4 times more likely to become millionaires than Americans. You know why? Because they'll do anything. And they take that little bit of anything, and they build it up and build it up, and pretty soon they get this little tiny store. And then that store starts to grow and grow and grow. 4 times more likely because they're willing to do anything. Ruth was a hard worker. So the point number two, or Roman number two, the character of the Redeemer. I know some of you guys go, wait. You missed number three, right? Did anybody get number three? You shouldn't have because I didn't get it yet, all right? So we're going to skip three, and we're going to come back to three in just a little bit. And so point number one on Roman number two of the character of the Redeemer is he seeks the destitute as his family. He seeks the destitute as his family. And so Boaz goes walking past all the other workers to go to Ruth, okay? Look at verse 8. He says, and Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Okay, you like that? I mean, Boaz approaches Ruth now, and he says, hey, listen, daughter. Don't go to anybody else's field. Don't leave this one. Stay here. Stay here with my maids. This is kind of an Old Testament pickup line right here. Okay? Mason just got engaged, okay? And then Dominique just got engaged. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but so they just got engaged. So Mason's Old Testament pickup line was something like, you know, Dominique, I was reading through the book of Numbers, and there was something missing. Dominique said, really? There was something missing? He said, yeah, yours wasn't in there. Can I have it? And Dominique's like, oh, yeah, right? And you know, Mason's like, I want to lead my family. I want to be this godly guy. And he tells Dominique, hey, I put the stud in Bible study. Right? That's basically, this is the Old Testament pickup line. That's Boaz. Boaz is like, verse 8, he's like, listen carefully, my daughter. Don't go glean in another field. You stay with my girls. You glean with them. Listen, this is an incredible story when you think about it. Here's this Israelite man going to a Moabite woman in the back of the field saying, stay here, girl. You stay here. Don't go anywhere else. We'll take care of you right here. You see, the character of the Redeemer is that he seeks the destitute, and he wants them to become part of his family. And number two, he saves the destitute from harm. Apparently, it was really, really dangerous for women in this situation, and it wasn't uncommon for them to be abused or taken advantage of while gleaning in the field. And so look at verse 9. He says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants. He's already commanded the servants. Before he even talked to her, he said, don't touch her. Right? I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants drew. What they drew up. Like, drink the good stuff. You don't have to draw for yourself. You see those guys over there? They're going to draw for you. You drink their water. You see what's happening here? Boaz is pursuing Ruth. He's protecting her. He's providing for her. He is a man's man. He's doing for Ruth what Elimelech failed to do for his family in protecting and providing them. Boaz is giving her the same benefits that he would give to his own family by protecting and providing. He's a single man, and he's using his status and his resources to take care of somebody else. This is so noble. so noble. He's not just wealthy on the outside. He's a good guy. He's pursuing, he's protecting, and he's providing for somebody who is an outcast, who's a foreigner. And in our day, we can do this for the widow and the orphan, those who need foster care, those who need to be adopted, those who have been divorced. We can do this. You better do this. This is what we're called to do. Now look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And so let's go back then to number 3 under the character of the destitute worker, and that she directly expresses gratitude. She directly expresses gratitude. He is seeking her as his family. He's saving her from harm, and she is so grateful for it. She doesn't have that attitude like, "You owe me it. I read Leviticus. Leviticus says you're supposed to have round corners, and so I'm owed this money, these grains." She doesn't say that. She just says, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." But I got a question. Why would you be so kind? And remember last week we said like the key word in the book of Ruth is the word is kind or hesed. Why would you be so hesed to me? Why would you be so kind to me? I'm a foreigner. Like, don't you know who I am? And then we ask kind of the same question to God when you look at your life and you see all the garbage that you've done. It's like, God, why would you be so kind to me? God, why would you give me that wife you give me when I'm this? Why would you give me these kids when I'm this? Why would you give me this? Why are you blessing me when, look at my life? See, if you don't ask that question, you know what? You've never really experienced the holiness of God. Look at verse 11. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not know, previously know." And what he's saying, you know why Boaz has been so hesed to Ruth, so kind to Ruth? You know why? It's because Ruth has been so hesed to Naomi. He's been so kind. She's been so kind to Naomi. And so Boaz, why would I not be kind to you? I mean, I've seen all that you're doing. Why would I not? And listen. Don't stop being kind. And I know that sounds, listen, really, don't stop being kind. Don't stop doing what's right. You know what Proverbs says? It says, when you get old, don't let kindness leave you. You know why it says that? Because the older you get, the more cranky and crotchety you get. That's the temptation. And he's saying, don't let this hesed leave you. Don't let this kindness leave you. Look at Galatians 6. The New Testament says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Like, keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's kind. It's going to bear fruit. And I know you're tempted to grow weary. I know you're tempted to not do the right thing when you're the only one always doing the right thing. But don't stop. Like, let Ruth be that example of hesed. And let Boaz be the example of hesed, because God was so hesed to us. God has been so kind to us. And so why would we not be then kind to others? Look at verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And I think verse 12 is actually the centerpiece of the whole book. I think it's the hinge on where everything flows from here. Here's what he's saying. You came to Israel to take refuge under the wings of God, and he's not going to let you down. And he's going to use me to make sure you're cared for. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, God wants to show you how faithful he is. But you have to come. come to me. That's how he starts it. Come to me, and I will show you how faithful I am. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you rest, but you must come. Verse 13 says, then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Ruth knows I am at the very bottom of the social ladder. I am at the bottom. I am lower even than your servants, and yet you've sought me. You wanted me to be part of it. You're taking care of me, and she's just really, really grateful. And look at verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. And I think this is so funny. It's the first date in the book of Ruth. It's this nice romantic meal over roasted grain while dipping bread in vinegar. Isn't that cute? You know, that is so cool. But it's more than just the meal. Did you notice? Boaz doesn't just say, hey, you can sit at my table. Oh, yeah, you can come into the dining room. And you can say, yeah, sit back there at the table with the rest of the servants. Or he didn't say, he serves her at his table. Did you see that? Boaz serves her, and she eats until she's full. You know, we're going to find out later, she eats until she's full, and then she sneaks some into her purse and brings it home to Naomi. Right? She's like, oh, man, that's good food. You know, she's like, she's coming off the buffet, and she's putting it in her purse. Like, no, I'm good. I have plenty to eat. Thank you. Right? Which brings to point three, he serves the destitute at his table. It's unheard of for him to do this. It's unthinkable that he would do this. And at the beginning of the chapter, you know what we see? Ruth has no food. And then at this point, she's enjoying a meal with the Lord of the harvest. At the beginning of the chapter, she's hungry. She has no food, no work. Can I please just go out and glean, maybe get a little bit to eat? And now she's sitting at the table of the Lord of the harvest. And I was trying to think, has there ever been a time when I've been in that situation? And the only thing I could think of was, we used to have these camps in China, these English camps in China. And whenever we'd go there, we were invited by the Chinese government in Beijing. So Beijing is to China what Washington, D.C. is to America. So it's got the capital and politically and everything else. And so we would go there, and I guess they thought we were this big deal. So whenever we would go on these kind of scouting trips, we would go there, and then all the dignitaries, you know, the chairman of this and secretary of that and, you know, cabinet member here, and that's who we would have lunch with or dinner with. Well, in the Chinese culture, you have these long, I mean, it's like 3-4 hours, you know, where you sit, and they have these round tables where you would eat, and then on the table you have this lazy Susan to put the food on there. And what the Chinese would do is and this is, by the way, this is really good information if you'll meet it one day, if you're ever sitting around real Chinese people, is they take the food off of the lazy Susan and they put it on your plate. So what I would do is I'd make sure I was sitting next to two Americans, because then I can pick my own food. Right? And I'm like, hey, you want to eat all that rice over there? Because that rice looks good. It looks better than the brains that are over here. You know? That's kind of the idea. I'm the foreigner. I'm thinking, I'm in Ocala. I'm eating lunch or dinner with these guys. Mark and I are over there. I'm like, that's the secretary of this, or that's the chairman of that. And we're just laughing, you know. That's what's happening with Ruth. It's just awkward. It's just awkward. We're in their country with their leaders, and then their leaders are serving us their food. That's where Ruth is at. She's a peasant. She's a foreigner, and she's dining with dignitaries in their land and at their table, and she's completely out of place, and the Lord of the harvest is serving her. Imagine how humbling that would have been. Let's look at verse 15. And when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I mean, don't you love how Boaz tells his workers not to insult her? Don't insult her. And as she's gathering, You know, as you're gathering that good stuff and you got this really strong, you take a little bit out. You just see Ruth Gans? Take a little bit out. Just drop it to make sure she gets the good stuff, not just the stuff on the corners. Then she had to pick through all the stuff that everybody else is picking through. Give her the good stuff. Give her the best. And you think, well, how much is an ephah? Right? Good question. Well, an ephah, depending on who you listen to, anywhere from 30 to 50 pounds of barley in this case. Put that in perspective. The average rations for somebody for food coming out of the field, 1 to 2 pounds a day. She's got 50. You know why? Point number four. The Redeemer showers the destitute with grace. Redeemer showers the death. Ruth leaves home to get some bread for the day, and the Redeemer has provided a whole month's worth of food in one day. I mean, he has provided abundantly, way more than she ever thought. And we know Ruth is strong. Ruth, she's a buff woman. Look at verse 18. So she took it up. 50 pounds, put on the back. All right, I'm going home now, right? She took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Put yourself in Naomi's shoes. You're bitter. You're sitting at home. You have nothing. You sent your daughter hoping to get a little bit, hoping to glean just a little bit. Give me a pound, maybe 2 pounds. A good day, you might get 2.5 or 3. She comes home with 50. And then she sits it down in front of her. And then she's like, wow, where did you get up? Oh, wait. Look what I got in my purse. Roasted grain that we ate. And I even dipped some of the bread in the vinegar and I put it in. And I'm giving you that too. That's the picture. That's what's going on. Because he showers her with grace. Just like in the same way God showers us with his grace. And so what then are we to do? Number three is the consequence for the redeemed. Now understand this, Ruth hasn't been redeemed yet, okay? That comes later. But there are a whole bunch of applications here that we can take from this sermon as our response, as those who are being redeemed must do. And the first is simply this, the redeemed share testimony of grace. The redeemed share testimony of grace. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you. And this is the question, like for us sharing the testimony, man, what in the world happened to you? You are so different now. That's the same kind of question. Okay? Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. It's almost like it builds up this crescendo. Where did you go? What did you do? Tell me all about it. And the name of the person that I work today is Boaz. And look what Naomi said. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, by the way, the man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And so now Naomi has done a 180. She was down and depressed. She was bitter and angry. But now she's excited because Boaz can be a redeemer. She knows that he is somebody that can pay the price to give them security and sustenance and life. And at the beginning of the chapter, there's no redeemer, there's no food, and there's no family. And by the end of the chapter, there's a month's worth of food and a potential family as well. And so you know what Naomi does. She does just like every single one of us would do. She goes to Christian Mingle and sees that Boaz has an account, right? She is looking like, where do I find out more about this Boaz? How do I connect these pieces together? I mean, can you imagine this household? Ruth comes back from the field, and she's all excited. She can't wait to tell what happened to Naomi. And let me just tell you, this, if you've been redeemed, the overflow, you can't help but tell other people what God has done in your life. It shouldn't be like, oh, no, no, I got to share my testimony. I can't wait to tell people what God has done. Like, this should be the drive of your life. And look what God, look how he showered you with grace. Just think about that. You were lost, and now you're found. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. That's the idea. And you know what happens when you start to share testimony of what God has done? Just look how Naomi changed. God used Ruth to turn Naomi's bitterness into gratitude. And see, he used Ruth to turn Naomi's unbelief into faith. And he used Ruth to turn Naomi's despair into hope. See, one person sharing the testimony of God's grace can change the situation from destitute to victory. Just by you sharing how good God has been to you. And so this is not just a story about a man redeeming a woman in the field, right? It's about a story about God preserving a line that will ultimately lead from Ruth to a guy named Obed. And then from Obed to Jesse. And then from Jesse to, oh, by the way, King David. And from King David to King Jesus. And then from King Jesus to you. That's the story. You've been redeemed. And so go tell the world of Jesus. Because he's just been that good to you. And then look at verse 22. And I actually like the in the New Living Translation. So I think we have it on the screen. Verse 22, it says, good, with an exclamation. Oh, good. Good. That is so good. He said, Naomi said, do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest, and you might be harassed in other fields. But then he says, but you'll be safe with him. You're going to be safe with this guy. And verse 23, and so Ruth continues. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Which brings us to our final point. The redeemed continue the work. Right? You continue the work. Ruth continued faithfully and obediently working. She didn't get her 50 pounds and go, we got a whole month's worth now. I'll see you next month. She just continues working. The barley harvest was probably in March and April. You notice there she gleaned until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which was in August. She worked and worked and worked in the hot summer sun in Israel under difficult conditions because remember, she's a Moabite, she's a foreigner, and she kept working. And Ruth's faith in God's word led her to the field of Boaz, and the love of Boaz for Ruth compelled him to pour out his grace upon her and meet her every need. And here's the beautiful story of Jesus here. Last verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. You see it on the screen. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his, at the perfect time, it just so happened, right? When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son. You see, Jesus seeks the destitute as his family. And if you don't know him today, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you say, I'm the destitute. I'm the bankrupt. In and of myself, I can do nothing to save myself because I've sinned and my sin separates me from God. And yet he left heaven. He came into this field. And he paid the price for my sin by dying on the cross for me. He says, if you believe, you will have eternal life. If you believe, you place your faith, your trust in the work that he has done on the cross, then you will have eternal life. Well, Mike, how do I even know that I can trust that? Because 3 days after he died, he rose from death, proving to everyone for all time that he was sinless. He was a sinless son of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so let's pray together. And I want to challenge you. If you've never trusted Christ, today you call on his name. Let's pray. Our Father, what a beautiful story this is. Not of Ruth and not of Boaz, but of Jesus. Because I can I can see from their character that they wouldn't take the credit for their own. They wouldn't take the credit for any of this, but they would give all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to you because you are worthy. And so, God, I do pray for those in here this morning who may not yet know Christ, that right now you'd be impressing on their heart the knowledge, the ability, the courage to believe, to trust Christ by faith. And I pray for those who are really struggling, who are still in chapter 1 of Ruth, that you allow them to understand and to know that you are the Lord of the harvest, that nothing happens by accident, that even these difficult times in life, that they might be able to trust you. And so, God, as we worship you now, I pray that you would receive the glory and the honor and the praise that's due your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.